trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are a male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 You be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
I thought, you know, you're always kind of complaining that I take all the funny jokes and stuff and get to go first. So I thought I would let you go first.
I don't think I complain about that. But I'll go first. Okay, that's
fine. I'll let you go first and just talk about your sandwich. Go ahead.
Okay, sure. What did I have this week? Oh, so this week I had a breaded chicken patty sandwich on a bun and just with some ketchup. And,
hey, excuse me a second, Tony. I'm really happy for you, and I'm going to let you finish, but my wife makes the best sandwiches of all time.
That's good.
Go ahead.
I'm going to let you finish. No, that was it. It's just a chicken patty sandwich. But it was good. I like it. Sometimes it doesn't have to be super fancy.
Okay. Well, yeah, my wife makes great sandwiches, and I think I'll be getting one here in a minute while she's actually downstairs making one while we're recording. So
nice.
I'm looking forward to it.
Nice. Good. All right. So we have a segment.
Shepherds and Wolves.
Teaching Elder Stephen Warhurst from Westminster Presbytery. I must be really unpopular. What time is it? It's 11:30. I go to bed at 10 usually. But I want to present this to you because I think it's an excellent overture from Westminster Presbytery. We formed a study committee to look into Revoice, did an investigation, found several errors, and wanted to correct those errors. But this overture rose out of that study, and it's meant to help pastors, teachers, and parents by providing a biblical means of dealing with those whom they love and want to help, who struggle with homosexuality.
All right, stop right there for a second, Tony. So let's give our listeners that a little background, some inside baseball here. So this was last year, the PCA General Assembly. This is where in all the PCA, the Presbyterian churches, it's like their national gathering of pastors and elders and kind of oversee the whole direction of the church. And as many of our listeners are aware of, there was this thing called Revoice, this conference, which the whole idea is to revoice the way the church has talked about sodomy and homosexuality, and it was a disaster.
Well, one of the taglines was, "What queer treasure will we take to heaven?"
Yeah.
Yeah.
And basically, it is an attempt to smuggle in to the church homosexuality. Several churches have been upset because this was put on by a Presbyterian church, and some people have looked into it. And so you have this guy named Stephen Warhurst. He's a pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. And he has gotten up now. I think he said it was like 11:30 at night. They finally let him get up there to talk.
Yeah.
And he's delivering a report, not his own words, a report from his presbytery on this, in which they're pointing out several of the false teachings that was going on in this conference. So this is what's happening. Let's give a listen to actually what happens when he first starts to talk.
Point of order. Microphone number 3, point of order.
Mr. Moderator, David Richter of Southern New England Presbytery. Others, brothers, I know the Revoice issue has been one of great debate and disagreement among us, but they are not a PCA organization. And I'm not sure why we have an overture at this point or a minority report at this point directly related to answering issues that they brought up. Now, I know that's a larger conversation.
Can you be more specific?
I don't believe this is appropriate, Mr. Moderator.
Okay.
It's not germane.
I think I have 15 minutes, right, to present the minority report.
You may continue, but I'll stay at the mic. I won't go back to my chair.
Germane,
I rule that it is that line of argumentation is not germane to Overture 28.
What was the ruling?
That the line of argumentation is not germane to Overture 28.
I'm trying to commend the Overture.
The chair has been challenged. Those gentlemen, point of order, microphone number 3.
Ewan Kennedy, Metro Atlanta Presbytery. If we look at lines through 12 through 14, this overture is specifically addressing Revoice. So it's not just the argument of the speaker that Pastor Richter was arguing against was out of order. It's the whole focus of this minority report is answering Revoice. And I don't think that's germane to the work of the assembly. Especially when the Missouri Presbytery has already investigated a Revoice at Greg Johnson's own request. And so we've had some situations before where we've said the wording in an overture can rule it out of order.
Mr. Warhurst, you may continue. I believe we'll get to a vote on this very quickly, but please continue specifically on why you're substituting for the majority.
What you're listening to is this guy has given up to give this report, which is actually a minority report, which sadly is a minority report on this issue. And now you have people supposed to be shepherds lining up to try to rule this out of order, to do anything to keep this report from being made on technical grounds. And it's just pathetic. It's absolutely pathetic and sad excuse for shepherding. We have in the whole church this movement to bring in sodomy, something that God hates. He calls an abomination. Sneak it into the church to talk about bringing in queer treasure. God's going to destroy that treasure, and we're going to sneak that into the church. And when a man gets up, and this man is soft-spoken, I mean, as we heard at the beginning, he's not going in there on fire. He's just presenting this thing. They're trying anything to get shut down. And here's the continued story. The reason we're playing this is that just recently, there was a list of PCA elders who signed a protest, not against Revoice, but against this guy. They said that he was speaking with intemperate language.
Wow.
And there's a list of 50. I wish I could read. Doug Servin from Hills and Plain, Charles McKnight from Central Carolina. And you just keep going on and you're thinking, these are the men who are supposed to be shepherds, keeping out wolves and thieves. And here they are attacking a man who's getting up with a report that actually gets to the heart of the issue, and a man who does not do it in intemperate language. You can go on YouTube and watch his whole report, and they may not like the fact that he calls homosexuality an abomination, but that's God's word. Mm-hmm. And this is where we're at, that people are offended at God's word. Tony, this is not the PCA, just the PCA problem as well. I went to a Southern Baptist church once. I was a associate pastor of a church in Southern Kentucky, and the pastor was going to preach through Romans, and he got up and read Romans chapter 1. And when he got to Romans chapter 1, we're talking about being given over and the men exchanging natural relations, this woman got up, flipped him off, and walked out of the service.
Wow.
And she was the Sunday school superintendent.
Oh, wow.
And I'm telling you, this issue of homosexuality is here, and it we all know it's around us in the culture, but it's in the church, and we are so tempted to cave, to give in, and it's not loving of God, nor is it loving of the church, nor is it loving of people that are in this sin, that are committing a sin. There's nothing loving on caving on this thing. You know, we hear this phrase all the time in the culture, love is love, right? It's this way to kind of just say, yeah, you've got to give into this because, you know, love is love and God is love. And we recognize that foolishness of that, but here we are with PCA pastors talking about this guy's intemperate speech. Somebody needs to have some fire. And I mean, where's the Presbyterian that throws a chair when they try to put in the prayer book? Where's that at?
Right.
Where is the pastor that gets up in there and blows it up and is an Elijah or a John the Baptist? And says, no, we love God and we love God's people. It is heartbreaking.
It makes you wonder what they would say if anybody did that. Like if they call his language intemperate, I mean, do they even have a word to describe what actual, I don't want to get down on Stephen here. I mean, I think what he was doing was a good thing, but what we're saying is that he's not being inflammatory. He's not being loud or anything. He's just reading a report. So my question is, if somebody actually got up there and was loud, and I think that would be warranted, certainly, what do you think? Well, I don't even know what they would call that person at that point.
Listen, the reason that woman gets up in a service and flips off the pastor, and he was somewhat a young guy and hadn't been there that long, so it's not on him. But the reason she gets up and does that is because men at this church, in the PCA or the SBC, are just falling all over themselves to not speak the truth to this issue. They won't confront into the culture about this. They want to cave. They want to hedge. And it's disgusting how it harms people. And it harmed this older woman in this church. And it harmed her grandson and others around her that hear that and are not being taught the truth. It's absolutely sad. And it's something that pastors have got to speak up to. And I'm thankful to put a plug in for where I'm at is Evangel Presbytery, to be a part of a presbytery of men who are engaged in the battle and willing to speak the truth. And sometimes we talk about speaking the truth in love, and we ought to do that. But love, man, can you love somebody with like clinical, just a kind of distance in your language when you're dealing with this? Or do you love people enough to actually speak the truth to them? what God says about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I'm thankful to be a part of Presbytery. I'm also thankful I know some good pastors. And in particular, we're about to have a guy on right now who I think is committed to loving those trapped in this sin and is willing to speak the truth and is willing to go out and be confronted, be hated by the world and even by other Christians for it. But I think it's important. As men, we need to be willing to stand firm and to fight and to protect and to lead.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to be on the line with Pastor Jerry Doris of Reformation Church in Kentucky. Stick around. You're on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
I was 15 and I started dating a girl that lived down the street from me. It was my first time ever dating someone and being official. I was pretty pumped. I got a hickey. My dad saw it and was livid. I love her. It's a girl and I'm gonna be with her and this is how it is. Yeah, it went terribly. I guess she told some people and so they came to me and asked me, are you and her gay together? I can either cower away or I can own it, so I'm gonna own it. I said, yeah, what about it? Love is not necessarily between a man and a woman. The problem was backwoods thinking. If you were truly a Christian, you were on my side. And if not, you were legalistic and you needed to reread what God was really about. Judge not. God being love meant God was nice and God was chill with what you were cool with. By 18 and 19 and 20, I was super wild and in serial relationships with women. When I got to nursing school, I met the girl that I ended up being engaged to. I kind of slowed down a little bit for her because she had two kids. And then at 22, I got invited to a Bible study. I expected them to bring up my lifestyle really early and then would use that as justification for not coming back. So I agreed to go. Different women in the circle were talking about different experiences they had. I have nothing like that, and it bugged me. I could not stop thinking, what if all of it's true? Are you sure this is who you are? I couldn't stop questioning. I need to feel okay, because I don't feel okay anymore.
We are on the line with Jerry Doris. Jerry is the pastor of Reformation Church of Shelbyville, Kentucky, a church that is very known for its involvement in public evangelism. He's married to his wife of 29 years, and together they have two boys. Online reviews of Reformation Church include Aaron Howell Mills' review, who writes, "This church goes to celebrations of acceptance and love to spout hate and ugliness. No better than the Westboro Baptist Church. There Jesus washed the feet of sinners, but they know better, obviously. Also, I'm sure they would never wear clothes of two fabrics or eat shrimp or bacon. Wouldn't want to be seen as a hypocrite." Yet other reviews, such as Autumn Lace, writes, "Full of people loving and godly. God has opened my eyes to so much growing up within this church. The pastor has faithfully proclaimed the true gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ to the body of the church as well as the community around us. Even through persecution, the church still strives to share truth with love and compassion, only wishing to show the love of Christ. Come visit us to truly understand the Word of God and to hear the Word of God preached weekly." Jerry, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thanks, guys. Good to be here.
So I'm glad to have you, Pastor Doris. He left something out. What year, again, did you graduate from Westboro Baptist Church Seminary?
Exactly. Yeah, it's amazing how much that comparison is made, and yet even in my own mind I'm like, is that who we are? And no, I've got to remind myself, no, that is not what we are doing.
Well, brother, in all sincerity, it's good to have you on the show, and for our listeners who do not know you, I just want to say how much a blessing you and your church have been to me and my church. For the longest time, it seemed like we were like the only Reformed Christians willing to preach in the streets and the abortion mill and at the Pride. And so you guys have come on the scene. It's been quite a blessing. So I really appreciate that.
Praise God. Do you remember how you and I met?
Not exactly.
So, this was at T4G a couple years ago, and I ran up to you. I had taken a video of you off of your Facebook of you doing a family worship, and I had had one of our tech guys in our church kind of edit that down and pare it down, and we were showing that to the families of our church to say, okay, this is what a family worship might look like.
Wow. Oh, wow. Yeah, I remember that now. What a blessing. Then, well, thank you. So, well, hey, can you tell us a little bit about your background and how you got involved in pastoring and leading your church to proclaim the gospel?
Great question. Yeah, my background, I was saved in a Pentecostal charismatic church and came to faith, and the Lord has just progressively taken my theology and changed it dramatically. I felt called to the mission field when I was 17 years old. Went to Bible college, ended up going to Istanbul, Turkey. Was there for about 6 years. My wife and I were both there sharing the gospel and working, and the Lord just continued to shape my theology. And we came off the field for different reasons concerning my son. My son wasn't speaking, having difficulty with speech, so we were advised to get into our home culture. And so we came back, and that was in 99. And then we ended up, you know, again, it's short, we settled here in Kentucky and thought I was supposed to go to an evangelistic church. I thought that was seeker-sensitive churches, and so we went to a seeker-sensitive church for the longest time. And then the Lord, again, affecting my theology, I reformed in my theology at that point and really came to understand the doctrines of grace and you know, since that point, look for a church that was like that. And the Lord has just brought us along that path. I don't know if that gives you a big enough or good enough picture.
Yeah. And so you kind of planted the church you're at now, right?
Yeah. It was planted out of another church that was struggling, I would say. It had about a 10-year history of trying to plant and had stalled for a number of years. They had that was the church that we were going to. And so I was asked to be the lead pastor of that. About 2 years into that role, just looking at the men that were there, I said, guys, let's do something different. We were not very forward with our theology. The name of our church was wasn't a strong name, I would say. And so we changed our name to Reformation Church of Shelbyville. We changed our location, and we were much more forward with that, and that happened about 2 years ago that we made that change. We tried to coordinate Reformation Church with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
Oh, wow. Okay, good. Well, one of the reasons we wanted to have you on here is because you have been faithful, or God's been faithful to use you to lead your church to preach at outside the abortion mill, outside of Walmart, and outside of gay pride events. So here's a question for you. Why preach at gay pride events?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned the other things that we do. I wanted to say that gay pride events is only 3% of the evangelism we do, but I shouldn't say that. But we do obviously have other outreaches that we do. We have our weekly ministries. We do our prayer station. We have the abortion clinic. We are at the courthouse every single week, every Tuesday. We've done, you know, the Kentucky Derby, Thunder over Louisville. We went to an Atlanta Hawks game. We had a special trip down to Atlanta where we did some ministry there. Hillsong United. So going to gay pride festivals or, you know, those events is not the only thing that we do. And that's one of the charges that we get when we go there is, why do you only come here? And the answer is, well, we don't just come here. We go everywhere that the lost are gathered. But particularly, why would we go to a gay pride event is because this is where sin is celebrated. And and the gospel speaks to these issues. The wherever the lost are gathered, that's where the church is going to be found. That's because we're all lost. We've all been, you know, lost in our sin, and it's from that group that God calls people. And so we go to speak to them because the church is full of those who formerly identified as homosexuals. And so it's out of love, it's out of compassion that we would want to go and preach the gospel there. But that's not our primary motivation. Our primary motivation is that we are under command to go. And I believe specifically we are called to go where Satan's strongholds are. And this is clearly one in our culture. And we have a lot to say and a lot to speak. We demonstrate Christ's authority when we go to a place like that. And we when we proclaim, we're proclaiming his voice, his law, his authority in that place. And we're bringing the kingdom of God to bear against a stronghold of Satan and call out from among them those whom he is drawing to himself. So that's, I guess that's what I would say. Let me add this too, is that this issue of homosexuality isn't at the door of the church. It's sitting in the pews of the church. Mm-hmm. And we have found that to be true of our own youth who have grown up hearing the gospel preached. They know these things, but their interaction with the world has left them desperate to have an answer to the homosexual agenda that's being forced on them. And that's not, so our church is primarily homeschool kids. And those homeschool kids are still having interactions with those outside, friends from karate, friends from ballet, whatever the activities that identify as homosexual, and they don't have answers. Our church does, but most of them are not going to have answers in that context. So that's why we go to gay pride events, and that's why we've tried to come up with a cogent answer to give to our church family, to give to the world.
So as you went out to the gay pride events year after year, when they've come, what are the kind of responses that you've had from both the people that are actually part of the parade and maybe even just the people that are there to watch it?
Obviously there's two types of responses. There's the more often responses, the negative response. We've had, you can't imagine some of the things that we've seen or experienced. The Satan really wants to distract from the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Matthew Henry says, the mind of the unbeliever is Satan's palace. It's his playground. And, you know, to incite and to get them to do as he pleases. And that's what we see. So we've had people come up, rip up Bibles in front of us, tear off pages, light them on fire. We've had near naked men with guitars covering their privates, playing in right next to us, trying to distract us from the preaching of the word. And from signs to, we even had, that was at the Lexington Pride Festival, we had a young lady who was, I assume she was a Satanist, dressed as Satan and had a bullhorn, and she was singing Amazing Grace at us as though that was going to distract us from the preaching of the gospel. It was so yeah. Interesting. So those are the negative responses. I could go through a long list of negative responses that we've received, but there's been a lot of positive things that have happened out of this as well. There've been just a lot of really, really intimate conversations and vulnerable would be a better word, vulnerable conversations with people. From a young man, this was at the Louisville Pride Festival. There was a young guy, he was in his early 20s, who had been sodomized as an 8-year-old. Mm-hmm. And he finds himself at this gay pride event celebrating this because at a young age, because he was found attractive, you know, by another man, he thinks that's who he is. Yeah. And to to walk through that and to talk through where our identity comes from, and that our identity does not come from what has happened to us or what we think about. It comes from Christ. It comes from the scriptures. There's been powerful moments like that. We've had several times where parents have come to a Pride event with their children or with a daughter or, specifically that they think they're supporting her, and that by bringing her to something like this, and then to hear the preaching of the word and recognizing that they're party to their daughter's sin. Mm-hmm. And party to her confusion, her gender confusion, those kind of things. We've had some really, really neat responses after we've gone to events like this. We've had school board members contact us to say, how do we deal with this agenda that's coming on us? We've had parents approach us. This has happened to me multiple times, where, especially on Facebook, where parents will private message me and like, what do I do? My daughter is identifying as a lesbian now. And so we've been able to point to resources or have specific answers. So those are the responses. They're all over the map.
Good. Well, hey, you wrote a track called Jesus Never Talked About Homosexuality, 10 Arguments Used Against Judgmental Christians. Seems pretty common for people to say that Jesus never talked about homosexuality. So what's your answer to that?
Yeah, great. That's the lead into the track. We actually put that as the title, and it's a pink track if you haven't seen it. The intent of that is to help us to give that away.
Right,
And so we just put the most common thing that we hear, one of the most common, there's a lot of them, but that's definitely up there. Jesus obviously does speak about homosexuality. When you look at the red letters of scripture, when he identifies that marriage is between one man and one woman, he, by saying that, he precludes the possibility of incest, polyamory, polygamy. You could go through all kinds of things, bestiality, that he doesn't say the word, but because he's identified the boundaries, anything outside of that is not possible in God's economy. And so from a red letter standpoint, yes, Jesus has spoken about that. But obviously Jesus being the second person of the Trinity and being the Word of God, all of Scripture is by his command. It's his voice. And so if it speaks in Deuteronomy or 1 Corinthians or wherever else, Jesus has spoken about homosexuality. And so that's our basic answer to that question.
Pastor Doris, do you eat shellfish, and are you wearing mixed fibers right now?
Brother, I actually really love your answer to that question. I've heard you say, hey, if I change my shirt right now, would you repent and believe the gospel? I think it's a great response. Just to answer that question, yes, I love shellfish, and yes, I actually am probably wearing mixed fabrics right now, but I'm not under those obligations because those expired with the nation of Israel. But I am under the obligation of the moral law, which requires me to faithfulness, marital faithfulness, which precludes all the other immoral things that Scripture has identified as sin. So the moral law comes to bear, but I can eat shellfish and wear mixed fabrics while I do it.
Now, one more question regarding this. Now, we hear this often, and I'm sure you do. And so how can you be preaching at these places when Jesus said, thou shalt not judge?
Mm-hmm. Great question. And yes, we get that constantly. I liken it to that a Christian who is preaching is akin to a stoplight. I am telling you what the law is. I don't condemn you. I don't know you. Often, when I'm preaching, I may be able to discern, a block away because of what somebody is wearing or, whose hand they're holding, that I suspect that they identify as a homosexual. But I don't know that. And anybody who's walking in front of me or around me, I don't know that. But I do proclaim the law. And I did, you know, so that's not judging per se. If I were to have a private conversation with you and you were to explain to me that you were a homosexual, which often happens, I would then declare to you personally that, you know, the law declares that you will have no part in heaven and that immoral people are cast into the lake of fire along with all liars and cowards. And, you know, I could go through the list. We are called to judge righteously, meaning without hypocrisy. I fall under the same judgment, the same condemnation of the law as a lawbreaker, as a homosexual does. My sin as a sexual sinner, maybe, you know, in heterosexual fields where pornography is those kind of issues, but I still must, I still am condemned by the law and I need a savior. All of us have sinned. And so I guess that's my short answer to that question.
Well, let's talk for a minute about, since you're a pastor, about leading your church and other men for that matter to be engaged in this particular battle. So first of all, why do you think that so few pastors and so few churches are just utterly unwilling to engage in this?
Great question. I think that pastors, especially if they go through the seminary, arrive weak. They more than likely have had a semester personal evangelism class, and that's it. And in that class, they were taught that maybe they memorized a few scriptures. Maybe they had to have three encounters with a lost person where they share the gospel. And so they have no concept that as a pastor, they are required by scripture to lead their church into evangelism. And so they come weak, they come ill-equipped. And the other issue, I think, is the church for decades now has been growing in the soil of pragmatism. Everything is pragmatic. And pragmatism says if your evangelism method is not received by the lost, then it's a bad evangelism method. Mm-hmm. So if you're getting negative reactions from it, you know, you'll hear this, you're preaching on at the University of Louisville, and they'll say, "Hey, brother, nobody's listening to you," or you're making people angry, or, you know, those kind of things. And the implicit idea is that if they weren't angry, this would be an acceptable method. Pastors do not have the practical footing to know how to engage in biblical evangelism. They have the expectation of pragmatism, and because of that, they are, for lack of a better term, they're emasculated here. They don't have what it takes in order to do this. And so we are met, you know, by other pastors when I try to encourage them to come to the abortion clinic with me or to go to one of these festivals, or let's skip the Gay Pride Festival, just to go stand out in front of Walmart and hand out a tract. Mm-hmm. That's terrifying. For some reason, that's terrifying to pastors.
Yeah, I can kind of remember some of the first times doing that. It can be frightening at first, and then once you start to do it, God gives you the strength and the spirit to do it. And it's not just that I think that you're saying that we need, that every pastor needs to go to the Gay Pride event or the abortion clinic, but they do need to be leading their churches and confidence and boldness and not shying away from these issues. Because as you said, there are people sitting in the pews that are dealing with these type of things. And if we're only thinking pragmatically, and really, if I'll be the bad guy for you, a lot of reasons we're pragmatic is because we want to be liked and because we need the money from our paychecks. And so pragmatism is really pragmatic for what works best for me. And so that's where we're at. But man, we've got to lead that. And so here's the question for you. You're leading your church. You're out in the, how is your church responding to this? How does the men of your church respond to this? Is this something where you're out in the front and everybody's kind of like, yeah, look at him go, or what's going on?
Well, this kind of leads into, you know, what I classify as, it's called elder-led evangelism. I believe that the church must be led by her elders in this area. We're to be models of how to lead in the home. We're to be models of, you know, how to have a business, how to be respected in the community, those kind of things. And we have abdicated in this area of evangelism. And we think in terms of evangelism, go share with your neighbors, go share with, maybe from the pulpit, we're encouraging people to share, but we're never demonstrating how to do that. And the response that I have gotten from my church is that my church was desperate for this leadership. They longed for this leadership. And now that they have it, I've had members say things like, I've been in churches my whole life. This is the first time we've ever done anything. You know, because you sit around learning all this rich theology, but you never engage the lost in any kind of meaningful way. And we could spend some time talking about friendship evangelism. We're taking our church now through an evangelism class, and friendship evangelism is probably the most difficult evangelism to do, in my opinion. But that's the one that is touted from the pulpit, do this, do this, do this, and nobody's ever really taught how to do that. My church has responded amazingly. Now, listen, the Lord has blessed our church with men who are courageous, who will go to these events with me. And when I don't want to go, I've got men that'll say, why are we not going? Why are we not doing this or that?
Yeah.
And so I've both led and I have been pulled multiple times to different events. And I have been spurred on by these men. So I don't want to take credit and say, well, there's a method in place if you'll do this or that. I would begin praying that the Lord would equip you in this area and that he would help you to overcome your own fears in this area. And if you're in the area, reach out to me. Let's do something together. And you don't have to jump both feet into a gay pride festival. Just, come with me to, do our prayer station.
So we try to always give something best we can as a takeaway for men to have learned something out of who we're talking to. So for men who are not pastors or elders, what are some things that leading a church into this battle that you've learned that would be applicable to men who are not pastors or elders?
Great question. Let me share something that I've been sharing with our congregation. We take every opportunity we can to really share this because we are we have three open air preachers in our church. The first thing that I tell our church members, especially in a membership class, is that not everyone is called to this. This is actually an ordained ministry. I don't want anybody thinking that the path here is that I'm going to challenge you to be an open air preacher. And so I remove that from even the equation. To me, it's equivalent to being called to be a pastor. You have to be an elder qualified preacher to stand on a box. So that alleviates a lot of fear, hopefully. I would tell men specifically that you're going to be persecuted if you enter into this. You need to be prepared. If you're planning to go down this route, count the cost. Maybe take some practical steps of closing down parts of your social media, that kind of stuff, just because you are what's the saying? When you're getting bit by ants, you're standing on the anthill. Well, if you do this ministry, you're standing on the anthill and you're going to get bit. Two things specifically I would say is that the gospel is sufficient. So our fear is that what am I going to say to a homosexual? What am I going to say to a transvestite? And so there's this fear that I've got to have answers. Brother, you've got the answer. If you understand the gospel, that's what you need to be proclaiming to them. So I would just to encourage them that they are sufficiently equipped if they understand the gospel. And then in like way, the scripture is sufficient. We have enough. We should not be embarrassed by what God declares in his word. Mm-hmm. So we should be embarrassed that the word tells us that homosexuals and effeminate will not enter the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be ashamed that the scriptures declare that that there's a place called hell, and that's your future location if you don't turn to Christ. These are his truths, and we don't need to defend them. We just need to proclaim them. Mm-hmm. So that, I guess that's what I would encourage. I encourage that to our youth as well. Don't be ashamed of the scriptures. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it. And you're going to lose friends. And they have. I've had several of our youth that have actually lost friends because they have proclaimed the gospel to their unbelieving friends.
No, that's good, man. That's what I wanted to hear. Well, hey, if somebody wants to, you mentioned it earlier, somebody wanted to reach out to you. If somebody's listening and they want to get involved in this, or maybe they got questions something they want to read, whatever it might be, and they want to get in contact with you, how could they do that?
I would go to our website, which is refchurch.com, or just email me at info@refchurch.com. That'll get you to where you need to be. We're on Facebook as well, which is Ref Church Shelbyville, and that's probably the best way to find us.
Great, great. Well, thank you so much for coming on and talking about this. This was good. This is a good subject that we need to talk about.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me on, guys.
That was Pastor Jerry Doris of Reformation Church in Shelbyville, Kentucky. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
I googled verses on homosexuality. Those who practice homosexuality, which was me, and also drunkards and a bunch of other things that I would have been. I realized that I was in the will not enter the kingdom of God lineup, and it scared me really, really bad. And then I read verse 11, and it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." I realized that there are people in the same place, and they were saved and they were changed, and that God could do that for me too, and that I needed that. I could hold on to my sin and reject God, or I could turn to Him. All the debt that I'd racked up living like I lived didn't have to be mine if I could trust Him. So that was it. I knew what I wasn't gonna do because it was right there, it was black and white. I'd twisted those scriptures before, I'd argued them down, I'd said judge not to them like that mattered. And then that day, it was like my eyes were really opened. I was amazed at the grace He'd shown me. People say to me all the time, "I was born this way." I say, "Okay, yeah, me too." You're not born with right affections. That's why Jesus had to come. You feeling a desire for sin just proves you need grace like me. Even though the world would paint a totally different story about what sexuality is and isn't, God's word is clear and He can save, and He does, and He will.
We'll be right back.
was good to have Pastor Doris in the share of sharing the truth and doing it out of love for God and love for neighbor, and the boldness of being a pastor to lead. And we know that not all of our listeners are pastors, but they are men. And men, there's much that we can learn from here, even beyond the issue of sodomy. We can learn that we need to speak the truth, and there's just something refreshing of a man who can, in love, not just in a harshness and in a carelessness, not someone who hasn't counted the cost, but there's something refreshing of a person who has counted the cost and is willing just to speak frankly about their sins, about the sins of those around them, willing to speak frankly to the people they love and care about, and not sugarcoat and hide and soft pedal things. You know, the text we read at the beginning was told to Timothy to continue to do his work, the work of an evangelist. And we know that not all people have been given that calling, but we still need to maintain the work that God's given us. And fathers or even sons, wherever God's placed you, God's given you a calling. And that means you need to be truthful in your calling. Use wisdom, but we need bold men, bold shepherds that will protect and will lead and are willing to fight, because souls are at stake. God's glory is at stake. Even, you know, God, the way we operate reflects on God's glory. And our lies, our sugarcoating, soft peddling, pragmatism, all of that, it's a besmirching of his name that he's given us as fathers. And so I want to encourage our men to stand up, stand firm, and act like men. Be the shepherd of your home. Speak truth. Speak it in love. Speak it clearly.
And so we've spent the episode talking about this now. You've also heard from Pastor Jerry Doris on the importance of the church not buckling to the pressure of the world when it comes to speaking against the sin of homosexuality. You heard him talk passionately about how, as believers, we have to love our neighbor enough to risk it all to rescue them from this sin, to preach the gospel clearly to them. And if you didn't know, the testimony that you were hearing before and after the interview with Jerry was of a young woman named Emily Thomes. And Emily is now a believer, but as you heard in her testimony, there was a point in her life when she was lost and engulfed by the sin of homosexuality. She loved her sin, and she didn't want to be saved by it, but it was only after reading the clear words of Scripture, you know, nobody sugarcoated that for her. She just simply read what the Bible had to say about the sin of homosexuality. And God convicted her heart of her sin, and she repented. And now she's free. Now she has peace in her heart, and now she has a joy that no one is going to take from her. She's happily married, she's a mother, and she's our sister in Christ. I mean, that should make you rejoice. It makes me rejoice. I love hearing her testimony. There's plenty of videos on the internet, by the way, that you could watch of it. And it never gets old. Never gets old watching God save people from their sins and watching them become a new person. So then why are we so afraid to talk to our neighbors, fellow human beings created in the same image of God that we are? Why are we so afraid to speak clearly to them? Do we not want them to experience the same joy and peace and freedom that we have? Are we not willing to risk our comfort? Because I think that's what it really comes down to. And you know what's right next to the sin of homosexuality in the Bible as something that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Cowardice. Homosexuals and cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sobering thought. Let that sink in. We all need to let that sink in. And when it does, pray to God, repent of your cowardice, and ask him to give you a bold heart instead, one that's full of love for your neighbor, and then go and preach the gospel unapologetically in love, with boldness and in clarity, and watch God work. And that is our episode for this week. If you love this episode and you love our show and you want to help us continue to make more episodes, please go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to help support our show and support the network and help us all continue making great content that you enjoy and you are blessed by. It also will get you access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, a t-shirt, coffee, and some other extra goodies as things become available. We really appreciate those of you that are already members and help support us every month, because this is not free. There are bills to pay that come into making the show. And we really, really appreciate the support, not just of our show, but of the entire network and everything that we're trying to do here at the Fight Laugh Feast Network. So again, thank you to our members, and thank you to those of you that will sign up after this episode. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.